Okay, so how many New Year's resolution people do we have in here? Anybody? New Year's resolutions? Any? No? You're kind of like me. I do not like New Year's resolutions. Why don't you make them?
Why set yourself up to fail?
Okay, you don't keep them. Why set yourself up to fail? Exactly. That's also why I don't make them. I find them frustrating. Just something to make me feel guilty because I didn't do the thing that I said I was going to do. That said, New Year's is a really good time to take stock of our lives, where we are, and kind of set a trajectory for the coming year and maybe even beyond that. And so we're going to do that a little bit. This is a new thing that some people have started doing. It's a little different than resolutions. How many of you have heard of choosing a word for the year? Maybe it's an internet thing. I don't know. There are a lot of people that instead of making resolutions, they kind of come up with a concept that they want to focus on, that they're hoping their year will be about, or that they're hoping they can achieve, like hope or joy or something. So we're going to have a word for our year, and it is going to be discipleship. I've never heard of anyone else picking that as their word for the year, but this is going to be our church's word for the year. Last year, our theme verse was 2 Corinthians 3:18, which I keep talking about because I think it may end up just being our verse. And we focused on, it talks about contemplating the Lord's glory so that we can be transformed into his likeness. And so last year, we spent a lot of time listening, contemplating the Lord's glory, getting to know more about God together, getting to know each other, getting to feel a renewed sense of belonging to each other as we learned about God and the church. And this year, we are going to still look at that verse, but we're going to focus a little bit more on the being transformed into his likeness piece. So if our word for the year is discipleship, I have another question for you. What in the world is a disciple?
A follower.
Okay, a follower.
A learner.
A learner.
Student.
Student? Yeah, okay. So the word disciple comes from some Greek word that's something like, I'm not really a Greek scholar, but something like diskoubleos or something like that. Podcast listeners, please don't correct me. And it means essentially student, but if you think about Jesus' disciples, they weren't the kind of student that we think about that's sitting in a desk at a school and just listening while the teacher or the professor talks at them, right? They literally followed Jesus. Jesus went over here, they went over here. They were learning to be like him. And so a well-known, he's now recently deceased, but really well-respected man of God named Dallas Willard said that he preferred to the term disciple, he preferred the term apprentice. You guys know what an apprentice is, right? Yeah. So you're training to be in a trade and you apprentice under somebody and you basically just do what they do. And that is really what a disciple is. A disciple is, as Jesus said, not greater than the master, but copies the master, and over time, the things that they're copying start to become part of who they are, and not just something that their master is telling them to do. It starts to become part of how they operate too, how they work. One of the ways that we apprentice ourselves to Jesus is through worship, because like we said a couple of weeks ago, the more time we spend focusing on God, the more we get to know God, the more we get to know what he is like. But the goal of being an apprentice to Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, is to always be worshiping in everything that we're doing, so that the focus is God all the time, when we're at work, or when we're brushing our teeth, or when we're, and not in a, not in a, this is coming from outside me and I have to work really hard to focus on this, but in a, this is coming from me because I'm apprenticed to Jesus. I'm just, everything I do is worship to God. When Jesus called his disciples, he then called them to make disciples. And I'm going to tell you something. The best way to make a disciple is to be a good one. And so this year, and especially these next few weeks, we are really going to focus on how we can be good disciples, how we can be well apprenticed to Jesus. And so an apprentice is someone who learns by doing. This whole series coming up, we're going to try to learn by doing. The more engaged, there's been research about this, but I think you just know this from experience anyway, the more engaged you are in your learning process, the more a part of you the stuff that you're learning is going to be. This is not going to hurt my feelings. How many people in here have come to church on a Sunday morning, listened to a sermon, said, "Great sermon, Pastor," gone home and known exactly what to do to take what I said in the sermon and live it out in your life? Yeah, right. I didn't think so. We learn, it's good for me to stand up here and preach. It's important. We need to always be engaging with the Word of God, and a lot of times we need someone to interpret the Word of God, and so I do my best to do that. But you are going to learn to follow Jesus better if you're not only listening to me talk, but you're also doing something, even simple things like now we walk up to receive communion. When you get your body engaged, you're learning something. You are engaging in this. Jesus offered himself to you. I am offering myself to him. When you offer sacrifices of praise like we did at the Praise Festival last week, you're participating, so you are taking something of God and his life into yourself. The more you engage in your learning with your whole self, the more alive Scripture will become for you and the better formed in Jesus you will be. The other thing that we need to do, which Jesus' disciples also did, is learn in community. So we are coming together on Sunday mornings. We are a community. We're coming to learn together. Here's something I want to challenge you to do in the coming weeks. Sit closer to the front. Sit together. Nobody in here is scary. And most of you have been here for a while, and those of you who have been here less long are actually sitting closer to the front than some of the people that have been here for a long time. And we actually learn by physical presence. So even if you're not talking to each other, the closer you are together, the better you'll learn from each other. Also, in the coming weeks, you are going to be talking to me. If you're sitting way in the back, you're not going to be able to hear each other. So I encourage you, please come forward, sit together. Let's make it look kind of crowded in the front. And then all the new people who are going to come in our doors can have plenty of room to walk in the back and not feel embarrassed. Awesome. Okay, here's another little side note. This is all kind of leading up to the passage that Barb read for us this morning. But I want to bring this up because a couple of weeks ago, before we had our praise festival, one of you said to me, and you were kidding around, you were teasing me, which is fine, but you said, "So, are you going to enjoy your day off on Sunday?" Meaning the praise festival, because I didn't preach last week, or I didn't formally preach last week. So first of all, I want to say thank you for coming to me and saying that. I feel like anybody that, if one person says it, more people are thinking it. And so I just want to put out there that if you have a question or a concern or anything to do with me, please come talk to me about it. It's so much better. But I also want to make some things clear about the role of a pastor. So pastor is another word for, if you translated it from its origin language, it would mean shepherd. What is a shepherd's job? Take care of the sheep, right, including feeding the sheep. So So you might say, the way that the pastor feeds the sheep, the church, the way the pastor feeds the church is to preach a sermon. I'm going to say that is part of the way. But if that's the only way that I'm feeding this congregation, then you are all, metaphorically speaking, veal. Because a good shepherd doesn't force feed the sheep in a barn, right? A good shepherd takes the sheep to where the food is, makes sure that it's good pasture, and then says, okay, guys, have at it. Yeah, exactly. Go ahead and eat. So this means that Sunday mornings, I'm going to still be here. I'm going to still say stuff. I'm still working. I'm still doing my job. I'm caring for the sheep. And you guys during the week are going to need to graze the pasture that we've set up here on Sunday. So by the end of this series, unlike previous sermon series, you should, if you are grazing during the week, if you are participating in this series, you should have something in your hands that you can look at that is tailored to you, that you can use to help you become a better apprentice to Jesus, a better follower of Jesus. And we as a congregation should start to have, at least start to have, a little bit of a game plan for how God wants to use us in Southbridge. We've kind of been waiting all year to figure out, to pray and listen and figure out what it is that God's calling us to do. I think by the end of this series, we should start to at least have a direction. Okay, time to be honest. How many of you, when I said you're going to participate and you need to spend time with Jesus during the week, felt a little bit of a sinking feeling, a little bit of panic? Anybody want to confess? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Want to be honest about why? Well, thank you for interacting then. Yay. I think that's not unusual. So why though? Okay, that might be one reason you don't want to bring attention to yourself. I think sometimes there's this idea that, like, I don't want to say the wrong thing. Also, anyone way too busy right now? Okay, we already have enough to do. Too much to do. On a good week, Sunday morning is all we can manage, right? And we don't even always have that good week. Here's a problem. That and ways that our Protestant and American cultures have conspired together to make our lives busier. First problem, social media. But we're not going to focus on that right now. It is, however, a time suck. It really is. Here's another thing that makes us feel, as Protestant Christians in the United States, that makes us feel way too busy. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We got to put food on the table. We got to support our families. We have to make sure that we have a decent standard of living. We have to do all these things. We have to listen to our bosses. We have bosses. We got to do what they say. We got to work. Here's another thing. Ephesians 5:15-16. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does redeeming the time mean? Cram as much as you can into it, right? Is that what it means? Maybe. Here's another thing. Jesus and the disciples fed the 5,000. They were really tired. They were going to go have a little retreat together, and then they saw the crowd of people, and Jesus was like, oh, skip the retreat, guys. Let's go help these people. We're supposed to help people, right? We don't want to take a break. That's selfish. Anybody resonate with any of this? Here's another question. What if redeeming the time did not mean multitasking ourselves to death? What if it meant the same thing as Jesus redeeming us? What if it meant redeeming us means bringing us back to God, right? Putting us under his rule. What if redeeming the time means bringing our time and every other aspect of our lives actually back under God's control, so that it is no longer our jobs or our circumstances or our lack of finances or even our families who are in charge of us, but only Jesus? In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we know a yoke is something that a cow type of cattle, an oxen, yes, in older times would have worn two of them together, and they would have used it to pull things. So there is a yoke. Jesus isn't saying, come to me and you will be free and easy for the rest of your lives. There's a yoke, but it's easy. And there's a burden, but it's light. There are a few books that I've been reading that have inspired this particular sermon series, but the one that I'm not done with yet is called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's by a guy named John Mark Comer, and you'll probably hear me quoting from it a lot because of the four books, it's the most quotable. And he says about this passage, Jesus was a rabbi, and like every rabbi in his day, Jesus had two things. First, he had a yoke. Not a literal yoke. He was a teacher, not a farmer. A yoke was a common idiom in the first century for a rabbi's way of teaching the Torah. But it was more. It was his set of teachings on how to be human. His way to shoulder the at times crippling weight of life, marriage, divorce, prayer, money, sex, conflict resolution, government, all of it. A yoke is how to shoulder a load. What made Jesus unique wasn't that he had a yoke. All rabbis had a yoke. It was that he had an easy yoke. Secondly, Jesus had apprentices. To be one of Jesus' disciples is to apprentice under Jesus. The whole point of apprenticeship is to model all of your life after Jesus, and in doing so, to recover your soul. You don't have to answer this question out loud, but is this your experience of following Jesus? Is this even how you've ever thought about following Jesus before? Me neither, actually. But it rings true. So now we're going to look at Jesus' easy yoke as he himself describes it in the Gospel of John. John 12, 1 through 11. In the first four verses, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Okay, so who's the vine? And who's the gardener? And who are the branches? Us, right. Okay, then what does it mean to bear fruit? What's the fruit? Okay. What? The fruit of the Spirit, bring others to Christ. Love, long suffering. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. What's that?
Change.
Okay. So I'm going to tell you what I used to think this meant for a really, really long time. I mean, I started thinking this as a kid, and then I just kept thinking it for a really long time. I thought, like you said, that fruit was people that I have won to Christ, and pruning was kind of a punishment to cut off areas of sin in my life. Here's the thing that I think now that I've spent a little more time in this passage and really prayed about it and listened. I think we are to lead people to Christ. I don't think that's the fruit. I don't think new Christians is our fruit. Because that would mean that their life, their spiritual life, is 100% dependent on us. But we're the branches connected to the vine, so new Christians should also be branches connected to the vine, right? They should not be connected to us. People are the branches. Only Jesus saves. Our fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's a life that tastes more and more like Jesus's. A life, an apprentice to Jesus. So how does Jesus say we bear fruit? We have to try really hard? Is that what a branch does? The branch is like, fruit! No. In verses 5 to 8, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There are older translations of this passage where instead of remain, it says abide, and I actually think, even though that's a kind of older and harder to get at word, it's a better one. Remain kind of sounds like you're just staying there, like it's all in your strength, and you're just staying there, you're just not leaving. It doesn't necessarily sound like you want to be there. It's kind of like if you have a dog and you have a treat, but you say to your dog, stay, and your dog is really good, and it stays because you told it to, but it doesn't really want to because it really just wants the piece of bacon, right? That's what remain sounds like to me. Abide is a little different. It is an active settledness. You are choosing to be there. You want to be there, but you're not like, oh, I just gotta hang on and not let go, and I just have to make myself stay here. You want to be there, and you are connected with your whole self to the place that you want to be and to the one that you have chosen to be with. So the fruit from that is a transformed life. It is a direct result of that intentional connection. When you have a plant that has a branch that's bearing fruit, it's bearing fruit because it's connected to the plant itself, and there's nothing getting in the way of it. And Jesus the branch and the plant have a relationship. It's going back and forth. The nutrients are going back and forth between the two. And Jesus talks about it like that. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, there is a settled, intentional connectedness between the two parties. So what if the fruit is a life that tastes like Jesus, what if pruning is not punishment and is actually less about getting rid of specific sins like gossip or lust or gluttony or whatever? What if it's more about lopping off the things that interrupt or that siphon away our energy from the vine? So, you know, if you have a plant, if you're gardening and you have a plant and it's growing and it's got maybe one branch that has a kind of little wimpy fruit on it, but then it's got all these other branches that are just full of leaves and they look healthy, but they're not bearing anything. You want to cut those off so that the energy will go into the branch that is bearing fruit, right? You don't want all of this energy to go somewhere else that is fruitless. What if one of the things that gets in the way of our connection with the vine, with Jesus, is busyness? I think it's possible. So most of you know I have this online ministry called The Pilgrimage, and I actually decided that we were going to do this same study in The Pilgrimage too, and I invited somebody that has never participated in this online group before, who I knew from before, and I was, you know, just kind of going back and forth on Facebook Messenger with her, and she said, "I'm okay with being in your new group too, as long as it doesn't require too much time. I am really insanely busy, 2+ jobs, multiple volunteering things, etc. I just might seem to reply quickly because I'm also OCD and I hate leaving things. I'm typing as I eat quickly in my 15-minute break." Who can relate? Me too. I was eating lunch while I was writing this part of the sermon. I don't take lunch breaks. When we say, "I am too busy and I just can't stand leaving things hanging," it's not Jesus who's calling the shots. We may love Jesus and we may follow Jesus and we may thank Jesus every day for saving us from our sins, but he is not calling the shots. You know what's calling the shots? The busyness and the urgent. We're too busy to slow down. We're too busy to make real decisions about what we should be doing with our lives. And we don't have deep level interactions, either with Jesus or with anyone else. We only interact when we seem urgent. So my friend says, "I'm writing back to you really quick because I don't like leaving things hanging." Not because if she sat and had a chance to think about it, she might have thought, "Yeah, I want to talk to Jen." But that wasn't why she was answering. She was just like, "I don't want to forget this. I just need to get it done." When we allow our schedule, our jobs, our families, even our good works to prevent us from abiding in Jesus, from letting his life flow into ours and back, any fruit we bear will quickly turn sour, bitter, or rotten. Or we may not bear any at all. So what is the alternative? Verses 9 through 11. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." We can let our circumstances or the people in our lives call the shots, or we can remain in Jesus' love and have complete joy. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Well, that sounds awesome. Is that unrealistic? It is simply a reorientation. There is a chance that as we go through this process and as we more intentionally apprentice ourselves to Jesus, we may have to say no to some things that are already in our lives to make room for Jesus. And there's a chance that we will have to let go of a whole lot less things than we think, because everything we will engage will be through his say-so. He will be the one who is saying, "Yes, spend time with your family. Yes, go to work. Go to work today and do the things that you're supposed to do with excellence." But he will be the one calling the shots, not those other things. Is it self-centered to take time away and spend time with Jesus and work on apprenticing to him and abiding? It's not. It's Jesus-centered. He teaches us what to prioritize, what to say yes to, what to say no to. Abiding in Jesus, like branches fully connected to the vine, is the only way to fulfill Jesus' commands. In verses 10 and also verse 12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." We can't love each other. We can't love Southbridge. We can't even love our immediate families very well when busyness is running our lives. But when Jesus, the King of Love, is, well, he's the one that helps us to bear fruit. That is the fruit. We'll talk more about that command in 2 weeks, but for now, we want a framework for abiding. A trellis. So there's this dude in the Middle Ages named Benedict. He's now known as Saint Benedict most of the time. He kind of accidentally started a monastic order. And part of how he did it was by creating what's called a rule of life. And other Christians over the years, and it's actually becoming sort of trendy right now, have followed this. It's a way of structuring life so that you can abide in the vine. I actually don't really like Benedict's rule of life very much. So I was kind of resistant to the idea for a while. But it is intended so that instead of being ruled by the different components of our lives, those things are under our rulership through Jesus, through our relationship with Jesus, our connection to Jesus. We really don't need more rules. And so I'm not a big fan of the rule of life word. I'm just saying it because that's what it's traditionally called, and you might hear about it other places. We're going to call it a trellis. I like the idea of a trellis better because it's not a box. It's not even a wall. It's got holes in it so that the plant can grow as it wants to grow and the fruit can grow through it. But if you garden, which I know a lot of you do, you know that some plants, not just grapevines, but other plants too, like tomatoes or other climbing things, need a trellis to keep the plant healthy. It keeps the fruit accessible. It fosters growth. So imagine that you're, or let's just say me, imagine that I am a do-it-yourself, do-it-myself branch on the vine. I'm connected to the vine. I'm a branch, but I'm like, I don't want this structure thing. I'm going to do it myself. I have Jesus. I'm connected to Jesus. I'm going to grow. I have Jesus, so I start to grow, but then, because I'm not connected to any kind of structure or anything to help me, I flop onto the ground. What happens when you don't trellis a plant that needs a trellis? It rots. More little rodents can get into your fruit more easily. You can have, sometimes the whole branch just rots off. It's gross. It's a mess. It's hard to get to the fruit. We don't want that kind of lives, but I think sometimes we live our Christian life like that. So for the next couple of weeks, we are going to be working on creating trellises for ourselves, rule of life. And this is better than a New Year's resolution. And I'll tell you why. It is not going to make you feel guilty. At least it shouldn't. New Year's resolutions are things that you impose on yourself and you say, okay, I'm going to do this because I need to get better. And then you don't do it, and then you feel guilty, you feel like a failure, and you say, whatever, forget it, I'm just going to eat this bag of potato chips. That would be me. I love potato chips. With a trellis, with a rule of life, it takes the pressure off because you are discerning the trellis based on who you are and your connection with Jesus. You are going to be asking Jesus yourself, what do I need to build in here? What needs to be part of this? When you miss the mark, if you don't quite grab onto the trellis in the right place, or, you know, whatever, you're going to keep going because your motivator is not going to be not failing. And I'm telling you this from experience because I just made this rule of life last fall, and actually maybe finished it in December, and I'm still not doing great at it, but I really am motivated to keep working with it and keep trying it and maybe tweak a couple of things, because it's not about whether I fail to keep it or not. It's a help to abide in Jesus. And the more that I find myself abiding in Jesus, the more joy I am actually experiencing. I am already getting a taste of this working, and I'm not even doing it very well. It is awesome. But here's something that you might say. Okay, Pastor Jen, but you're a Jesus nerd. And it would be great if I really wanted to spend time with Jesus as much as you seem to, but I just don't. I don't really care about a deeper connection with Jesus. I would like to care, but I don't. I get it. I have been there, and I think if you are there and you can admit that to yourself, that is great, because let's not fake it here. But it's kind of like we talked about worship a couple weeks ago. The more you worship, the more you will want to worship. The more you will get to know God, and the more you will see that he's worthy of worship, and the more you will want to do it, and you will just love it, and there will just be more and more worship. Same thing. The more time you take to spend with Jesus, it's not going to come easy immediately. It's not. But the more you do it and set yourself to do it, the more you will want to, because he is real and he is alive and he will connect with you and he will speak to you and you will say, oh my gosh, I never knew that following Jesus could be like this. Just try it. You'll see. The more time you spend with him, the more you will want to. So until Lent, we will discern together our own individual rules of life, our own individual trellises, and also one for our church. I really recommend getting a notebook, if writing helps you, but even if it doesn't necessarily, maybe get yourself one just in case. Be prepared during the week, even this week if you want to, some stuff I said today is triggering thoughts throughout the week. Write down ideas or thoughts that you have or questions that you have, things that you wonder if maybe God is saying to you about this, about what it means to apprentice to him. This is for you guys too, by the way. I don't necessarily like to call you out in service, but you kids can do this. And it's going to be awesome, and it's going to make way more sense if everybody's doing it together. And in all of this, all of us together are going to seek to abide in Jesus' love and experience his joy. This is the most satisfying way to be a disciple and the most winsome way to make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we're not messing around here this year. We really want to be the church that you want us to be, and we want to be the people that you want us to be. We pray that you will help to unite our hearts and our minds and to really hear from you the way that you want us to order our lives in you so that we can be free. Jesus, you promised freedom, you promised an easy yoke, and it's so hard to experience that in this place, in this society, in this life that we have, but you don't make empty promises. And so we just want to bring ourselves to you and try to connect with you so that we can see your promises fulfilled in our lives, so that we can be your disciples and make disciples. If we don't really feel like we want that right now, Lord, we just ask that you will help us to want it.